May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So let me start by saying how blessed I feel to have such straightforward, easy-to-comprehend readings on my first Sunday of preaching. I'm jumping right into the fire. I mean, what we heard was so down to earth. Nothing out of the ordinary, right? So by a show of hands, how many people here like change? Maybe five at this point. And by a show of hands, how many of you, when life gets really weird and complicated, and maybe even a little terrifying, are prone to rationally thinking to yourselves in that moment, wow, it's really good to be here in this situation right now? Okay. So for Peter, James, and John, the events of today's gospel reading are obviously quite unusual. Throughout the gospels, we come across occasions where the apostles individually and collectively have difficulty listening to Jesus and accepting or understanding things as they are in a moment. It is hard to listen to Jesus' voice. We're all guilty of failing to listen. It is hard to accept things as they are, to surrender to God's plan. Like us, the apostles were human. Despite their best intentions and efforts, they were prone to missing the mark. The word sin has its roots in Greek and literally means to miss the mark. At the time of the Transfiguration, these men were still trying to figure out precisely who Jesus was. Something about him motivated them to leave behind everything that they had been accustomed to in order to follow him. They willingly accepted a radical change in their lives, and their time with Jesus up to the point of this particular event had been a time of spiritual crescendo. They'd seen healings and other miraculous events, but never anything quite like this. This was change on a whole new level, because they were witnessing a visibly supernatural change in the man they had been following. They might not have known it in that moment, but their lives were being changed forever. And it must also be mentioned that it was essential for them to witness this event, because it would serve as a means of enabling them to process what they would later witness in Jesus' humiliating death on the cross. In reading what veteran pastors have written about this gospel reading, the emphasis for preachers, they say, should be solely on this one line. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So I'm really focused heavily on this line. But hey, it's my first time preaching, and I'm feeling ambitious, and as a natural multitasker, I also want to focus on another line that I feel is no less important. Lord, it is good for us to be here. There are three occasions in Mark's gospel where Jesus is explicitly referred to as the Son of God. Mark 9 is the second of these three occasions. In Mark 1, a voice from heaven is heard at Jesus' baptism saying, "You are my son, who I love." And in Mark 15, at Jesus' death, the centurion, a Roman soldier, claims, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Each one of these occasions contains an element of the capital O, Father. In other words, in each instance, the conventional laws of time and nature are momentarily suspended, and the divine creator is revealed. Just a glimpse, but there she is. In the gospel reading, Jesus is transfigured and revealed as being more than just a human being. In dazzling white, Jesus reveals his full essence as one with God, and we are told emphatically, "Listen to him." Can any of us imagine this? Can any of us imagine reacting the way the apostles did? It is said that once you see something, you cannot unsee it. Think about what they saw. Mark says that they were so frightened. And I'm sure they were. Yet the narrative depicts them as sounding almost nonchalant. Peter, like the rugged laborer that he was, offers to build shelter for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He actually says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Wow. Good. I would be terrified. Moses and Elijah have been dead for hundreds of years. And the apostles are not even remotely fazed by the sudden reappearance. In the Old Testament reading, Elisha's demeanor is similarly steadfast. And he sees, as he sees his mentor Elijah, part of the Jordan River, simply by rolling up his cloak and striking the water. This, of course, harkens back to Moses' parting from the Red Sea, illustrating the link between the two prophets. They get to the other side, and Elijah asks Elisha what he can give to him before God takes him to death. Elisha casually, almost instinctively replies, "A double helping of your holiness is all that I want." That's impressive. How many of us in that moment are being asked what we would like from a man who's about to be swept up by God in a chariot of fire when instinctively replied, "All I want is holiness"? Elisha is a man of deep faith, and as such, he asks for the one and only thing that any of us should ever desire: holiness. Like Peter, James, and John, Elisha witnesses a supernatural event as Elijah is taken into heaven by God. And like the apostles will eventually have to do, Elisha is tasked with carrying a torch that I'm not certain most of us possess the spiritual fortitude to carry. In his own way, Elisha made clear that in those final moments of his mentor Elijah's time on earth, even with all of the unusual events he had witnessed, he was resolutely willing to accept God's will, to accept the inevitable change that was happening, and he recognized that it was good to be there. Similarly, the apostles will be made to face and accept things that are out of their hands. They will have to listen to God and embrace radical change. Change is hard. I can speak from experience in saying that I both love and hate change. While we are frequently resistant to change, change is an absolute inevitability. There is clearly a part of me that loves change. I've lived in 9 states over the past 20 years. I'm an adventurous soul, to say the least. And I've always sought to be present wherever life's path has taken me. To feel that it is good to be wherever I was. But those life changes were always on my terms. For me, like many people, the difficulty with accepting change comes when I am not in control. It is especially difficult for me to acknowledge when my work is done somewhere. With accepting that something is bigger than I am, and being able to listen and hear God say, "You've done all that you can. It's in my hands." As many of you already know, I am preparing to enter seminary this August. I've spent many years trying to listen to God's call, and now I'm answering that call. But with all the blessings that will stem from this new chapter in my life, there remains the bittersweet awareness of the fact that I will have to leave behind many things here that are near and dear to me, not least of which would be Thanksgiving. Yes, I will be leaving behind family, friends, and a broader sense of familiarity with my surroundings. But there is something else that I will have to leave behind. Something that I have a great deal of difficulty stepping away from. My pride in my current work as an educator. As a religious education director, it has become apparent that I have had a positive impact on many of my students and their parents. I inherited a program that had many problems. not least of which was a perceived lack of compassionate, open-minded spiritual direction. I have a vested interest in the academic and spiritual growth of my students, and it is tempting to think that my abrupt departure might somehow prove destabilizing to the students or the program. But change is inevitable. Listening to God and going wherever His call might take us is not needed. If there is anything we should take from Scripture, it is that the most authentic recipe for Christian living is found in surrendering our will to God's and allowing her to lead us to the places where our services are needed most. Consider what the apostles experienced. First, in leaving behind their comfort zones to follow Jesus, and then the fear and anxiety they endured just 3 years later after witnessing His crucifixion. The uncertainty of an unknown road ahead and leaving behind that which we are comfortable with is jarring. But as Christians, we are not called to a life of comfort or ease. A wise pastor recently told me that I have to be able to accept that while I might not get to see the fruits of my labor, I must trust that God will tend to the seeds that I plant. Paul writes, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." I'm confident that I've done a good job in my current role, but ultimately, I'm just Joe. Jesus is Lord. Jesus will provide for my students in the way that He sees fit. I must move on. I must listen to His voice and go where He leads. Accepting that we are where God wants us to be in any given place is not easy. It might seem easy in good times, but it takes courage to surrender to God's will when times are difficult, when we are led to unknown places, even when we find ourselves in moments of darkness. It's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. Peter was witnessing something truly astonishing, and his only response was, "It's good for us to be here." Think about that. In one of her recent sermons, Pastor Nadia Boltzmann, a prominent Lutheran theologian, said that in her view, Peter's response was actually quite believable, given the fact that he was faced with something the likes of which he had never seen before. Essentially, it was as good a response as any. She said, "What else could he say? With God, the more we know, the less we know. The more God reveals Himself to us, the less certainty we have. So it is good for us to be here. Not so that we can get answers. Answers are too easy, and sometimes can bring with them blinding arrogance. Meaning that certainty can sometimes obscure mystery. Easy answers are, well, easy. What takes time is to have the story of Christ lived out in a community of saints and sinners transfigure you. Slowly, like water forming a rock. It is good to be here. I want to be speechless and a little terrified and to not know what else to do but say, it's good to be here and listen to Jesus." We are living in extraordinarily disturbing times. You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows, and the winds right now are unsettled. It would be easy for us to wish that we were living in another era, but we are here, in this day and age, because this is where God wants us. The world is in dire need for exemplary Christians. It is in times like ours that it is most difficult for us to say, it is good to be here. But folks, I'm trying my best to listen to Jesus. And because I trust in Him, I'm going to boldly say, it is good to be here. My hope, my prayer, is that all of you feel the Spirit inspiring you to say the same. Thanks be to God.